John's Gospel again, please. This time we're going to be looking into chapter 20. So we've made a little bit of progress. John chapter 20. Good to see you all tonight. Glad you've come. Trust that this will be a special day for you. You know, even for us as Christians, we can have special days too when God really blesses us. But for someone here, if you're not saved at this point in time and you were to trust Christ tonight, this would be most certainly a very special day to you. And that's what our prayer is for you tonight. John chapter 20, and we're going to read, please, from verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. We have seen that in John chapter 7, certain officers were sent to arrest the Lord Jesus. But when they returned empty-handed, their only excuse was, not any man ever spoke like this man. And so we've been looking at some of the sayings of the Lord Jesus, and I'm not going to take the time to go over them today. I'm thinking particularly today about what he had to say to Thomas. Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. I want you to notice verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that ye believing ye might have life through his name. So he talks about signs. There are three terms that are used in the New Testament to describe miracles. The one is the word miracles, of course. And they're called miracles because science has no explanation for them. The God who created the laws of science is the only one that can suspend the laws of science and create miracles. So they're miracles because science cannot explain them. Then they're called wonders because of the effect they have upon the observers of those miracles. It fills them with wonder. But thirdly, they're called signs. And the reason they're called signs is because they are messengers from God, seeking to teach particular lessons. Now, generally speaking, preachers will tell you that there are seven signs in the Gospel of John. The term miracle and wonder isn't used in John. It's always signs in John's Gospel. And they'll say there are seven signs. Maybe I'll just quickly go over them. The first of them was the changing of the water into wine at the marriage at Cana of Galilee. The second one was the healing of the nobleman's son who was healed from a distance about 25 miles. The third one is the paralyzed man who had been paralyzed for 38 years, and as he sat by the pool of Bethesda, the Lord Jesus healed him. Then in chapter 6, you've got the feeding of the 5,000 by the Lord Jesus, and there was more food left over at the end than he started with. And then in the same chapter, you've got the Lord Jesus walking on a storm-tossed sea. So that's chapter 6. Then you come to chapter 9, and in chapter 9, you've got the man who was born blind. And then again in chapter 11, you've got the raising of Lazarus from the dead. I want to draw your attention to those two particular signs, because John always takes the most extreme cases. If he's going to talk about a man who's blind, who was healed, he's going to talk a man who was born blind, who was healed. If he's going to talk about someone whom the Lord Jesus raised from the dead, it's not going to be Jairus' daughter who had only just died. Nor was it going to be the widow of Nain's son who was already being carried in the coffin to the graveyard. He was going to talk about a man who, by the time he was raised, had been dead 4 days, and the processes of decomposition had already commenced in him. And the Lord Jesus not only raised him from the dead, but reversed the processes of decomposition. Those are the seven signs, as they tell us, in the Gospel of John. But I want you to notice what it says in verse 30. It says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. So there were many other signs. But I want you to notice the fact that he says here, many other signs, suggests to us that they had just observed a sign. I call this the eighth sign. Eight is a new beginning. 7 days in the week, and then you've got the first day of the week, a new start. Eight is the number of resurrection. And so here we've got the eighth sign. It's very possible we actually have a ninth sign in chapter 21, but we'll go past that for now. So I want to talk about the sign of the hands and side of the Lord Jesus. That was the sign that he showed to Thomas after he rose again from the dead. Next thing I want to draw to your attention is this. The man who wrote these words was an eyewitness. He was actually there when these events took place. So he was an eyewitness. And now some 60 years have gone by the time John writes his gospel. But the events are still so real to John after 60 years that in some cases he actually tells us the hour when the miracles took place. John's mind was very sharp. And this event especially. could never be forgotten by John. The Lord had already appeared in the upper room. But on the occasion in which he had appeared in the upper room, Thomas wasn't there for whatever reason. So when Thomas returned and the Lord Jesus had already gone, the other disciples told him what had happened. And Thomas was adamant he would not believe until he had seen. And so a week later, on the first day of the week again, the Lord Jesus appeared in the upper room. Now I want us to think about some of the consequences of this sign, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from amongst the dead. First of all, it was proof of who the Lord Jesus was. It was proof of who the Lord Jesus was. We could go back 1,000 years to Psalm 22, a psalm of David. That is a most remarkable psalm. It is all about the Lord Jesus and his death upon the cross. The psalm begins with the words, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Have you heard those words before? Those were the very words uttered by the Lord Jesus about the 9th hour of his crucifixion. But then we also have a description of death by crucifixion written hundreds of years before crucifixion had even been invented. It was invented by the Phoenicians and popularized by the Romans. But we have a description of it hundreds of years before it was invented, even to the point where it says, "They pierced my hands and my feet." Just a couple of verses later, it speaks about them bartering over the garments of the Lord Jesus. Psalm 22 is what they call a messianic psalm. It's a psalm about the Messiah. And so, the sign that the disciples saw that day is proof of the claims of the Lord Jesus to be Israel's Messiah and the Son of God. Then again, I want us to see that it was proof that he had actually died. You know, what some cults would tell us is that the Lord Jesus actually never died. He just swooned. And then when he came to, because of the coolness of the sepulchre, he removed the stone and went his way. Very convenient, wasn't it? And what they will say is, he actually borrowed a body. Now that's most convenient, to be able to find a body that's already got nail prints in its hands and feet and a spear wound in its side. No, it was the Lord Jesus. It was proof that he had died. Secondly, it was proof that he had risen again from the dead. How could he stand before them in that body with the nail prints in his hands and feet and the spear wound in his side if he had not literally been raised again from amongst the dead? This particular cult I was referring to, when it comes to 1 Corinthians 15, there we read, "Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." They would say it was a spiritual resurrection. Now wait a minute. What was it that died? It's the body that dies. The spirit doesn't die. What was it they buried? You can't bury a spirit. They buried a body. Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It was the body that was raised from amongst the dead. And so the Lord Jesus stood before his disciples and showed them the proof that it was actually him himself who had died for them upon the cross and had been raised again the third day. He was now standing before his disciples. It was proof of his resurrection. It was proof, too, of the value of his sacrifice. We read, "If Christ be not raised, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now is Christ risen from the dead?" It was proof of the value of the work of Christ upon the cross. If Christ had never been raised from amongst the dead, he never could have been the Savior. But he did rise from amongst the dead. He appears on a number of occasions to his disciples. And remember, these were men, most of whom actually were martyred because they believed in the physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus. If they were just telling a lie, might be all right to live for that, but you wouldn't want to die for it. When you come again to 1 Corinthians 15, we're told that on one occasion he appeared to more than 500 men at one time. Actually, it is men as opposed to women. It doesn't mean he didn't appear to women, but these were public witnesses. And he appeared to more than 500, likely with many women besides. That number maybe would swell to 1,500. And then Paul adds these words, "many of whom are still alive." In other words, he could call upon these people as witnesses to having seen the Lord Jesus raised from amongst the dead. It was proof of the value of his work upon the cross. Listen, when Christ died on the cross, he died to make salvation available to the whole human family. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's anybody, believing in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Because Christ died upon the cross, bearing the judgment of God against our sin, but rose again triumphantly from amongst the dead because all those events took place. Christ most certainly is able to save. Hebrews tells us he is able to save completely all who come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. Not only does Christ save us from the penalty of our sins and give us a guaranteed home in heaven, he saves us also day by day from the power of sin in our lives. I would not be standing before you here 60 years after God saved me if it depended upon me to keep myself. Even though I would have a guaranteed home in heaven, I would be very far away from God today if I was not kept by the power of God. So it's proof of the value of the work of Christ that he can save. Then again, it is proof of the resurrection of the dead. First of all, it's proof of the resurrection of believers, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. So because Christ has been raised from amongst the dead and now gone back to heaven in a real human body, if you and I could approach the throne of God tonight, which we can't, but if we could, and we could actually touch him, he would be as real as this podium not as hard, but certainly as real as this podium. There's a man, a real man, the Son of God, sitting on heaven's throne tonight. And because he is there, we have the absolute guarantee that one day we will be there. The Lord Jesus said, as I mentioned the other night, I go to the Father's house to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am in the Father's house, there ye may be also. So there's the guarantee that the Christian has a home in heaven. That's our fatherland. That's what the Christian is looking forward to, is being with Christ forever. But finally, it's proof of the resurrection of the unbelieving dead. Acts chapter 17, we read these words. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And the man that God raised from the dead, whom men crucified, that man will be the man before the unbelieving will stand at the great white throne that we heard about last night, to hear those words, "Depart from me, ye cursed, I never knew you." Now tell me, what about you tonight? Do you know the Lord Jesus? Have you come to an understanding of your personal need of Christ as a Savior? Has there been a moment in your life when you have cried out to him for salvation? If there has never been such a moment, and such a moment never comes in your lifetime, listen, a split second after the door is closed, you will never have another opportunity. Is that clear? A split second after the door has closed, you will never have another opportunity. Now, I don't know when the Lord Jesus is going to return, but I do know that you and I don't have a guarantee on life. I mentioned the other day when my mother was dying in the Ponderosa. One night we went to visit her, and there was a young nurse that came in. Really nice looking girl, rosy red cheeks. She looked a picture of health, and she was a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus. And she told us that her husband was very opposed to her being a believer in the Lord Jesus. A couple of days later, my mother died. But listen, that young woman was buried before we had the memorial service for my mother. 28 years of age, a picture of health and strength. Her husband had murdered her in the bathroom. We have no guarantee on life. You may be young. That doesn't mean that you will see another day beyond today. The scripture says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you really want to be saved, you only have one moment of time that is guaranteed to you, and that moment is right now. Jeffrey Bull was a missionary in Tibet, wrote a book called When Iron Gates Yield. There was a Christian brother that used to go over to the school in Cyprus, the Christian school, and he told me on one occasion over there that he knew Jeffrey Bull. Jeffrey Bull came from the same assembly as he was in. And Jeffrey Bull was standing on his feet at the breaking of bread, thanking the Lord for what he had done. And he slipped between the seats, and he was gone. You might not see the end of this meeting. Oh, that you might be wise and might trust Christ while you may.